Once every 4 years, a significant event happens that captures the hearts and minds of around 4 billion people around the globe. And that is the Football World Cup, which is currently being held and concludes with the final, which is tomorrow at 4 a.m. Now, most of you know I love sports, but football is the game I played and dreamed about when I was younger. And to be honest, New Zealand is not the easiest country to live in when you're passionate about football. For me, the Football World Cup is the one time where even in New Zealand, I believe you can become a bit football mad. However, when you live in New Zealand and are football nuts, you're left with the daunting question, when it is World Cup time, who do you support? I mean, New Zealand hardly ever features in a Football World Cup, 2 times in its entire history of the World Cup, which means Kiwis kind of have to find another country to get behind. Well, when I was 13 years old, yep, it's happening. When I was 13 years old, I decided to embrace my Dutch heritage and pick the mighty Netherlands as my team to support whenever... quick wardrobe change. So I follow the mighty Netherlands, if you didn't pick that up. The bright orange. Now, for those of you that don't know a lot about the Netherlands football team, the best way I have found to describe the Netherlands is that they're a bit like the Black Caps, our national cricket team. You see, the Black Caps are one of the best one-day international teams in the world, yet the Black Caps have never won a one-day international World Cup. This is the Netherlands football team. They are one of the best teams in the world, yet have never won a World Cup. And what frustrates me the most about the Netherlands is that they continually give me hope and then they let me down. Let's just look at their last game in the quarterfinals of the World Cup. At halftime, the Netherlands were 2-0 down against Argentina, and the Netherlands were not playing a great game. So the Netherlands are 2-0 down at halftime. They did not look like they were going to win. In the second half, with maybe 20 minutes to go, the Netherlands scored a goal. The score is now 2-1, but like I said, they didn't look like the strong team on the field. And in my mind, this is not our year, and I was at peace that a loss was coming our way. This is where things got a bit interesting in my household because I was watching the game live and I'd worked out that the game was going to finish 10 minutes before our family had to leave for Michaela's first ever ballet concert. Now in football, all the football guys have worked this out, they're like, ha ha ha. In football, they don't stop the clock. So when you get to the end of the game, they put on an allotted amount of injury time to make up for any injuries, interruptions that have happened during the match. As the game clock's coming to an end, the match official puts up an extra 10 minutes of injury time. This 10 minutes meant that as soon as the final whistle was going to blow, I'd have to grab my keys and run out the door to Michaela's concert. This played on. There was 30 seconds of injury time left. I had my keys in one hand and the remote to turn off the TV in the other hand. The Netherlands got a free kick just outside the penalty area. This was their final moment. As both teams set the field, the clock ran out. The game is essentially over. This is the last and final play before the whistle will blow. And the Netherlands take the free kick and this is what happened. The score is now 2-2, and when this happens in a quarterfinal in football, you now play an extra 30 minutes of extra time to see if you get a winner. I'm jumping up and down in my living room, screaming with pure joy, and at that moment, I have to turn off the TV and walk away from the game to go to my daughter's ballet concert. It was a painful moment, especially seeing it's been 8 years since the Netherlands have been in a World Cup. And if that is not love for my daughter, I don't know what is. However, as I was driving to the dance concert, I was smiling from ear to ear. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there was hope. Maybe this was our year. Of course, the Netherlands went on to lose to Argentina in a penalty shootout. And as I reflected on the situation, I got a bit annoyed at my team. I mean, over the years that I followed them, they keep giving me hope and then they let me down. I mean, when we were 2-1 down as the game was coming to a close, I was at peace. I had admitted defeat. This was not our year and I was okay with that. Why did they then have to go and give me hope? Why did they have to let me dream? Why, oh why, did the Netherlands do this to me? Now for me, believe it or not, football is just a sport. So when the Netherlands lost, I was more than happy to move on with my day, and we actually celebrated Mum's birthday, so it was a great day. However, I think my illustration highlights something. We all place our hope in something. For many people, they do place their hope in their sports team, and their lives are significantly altered by the results of their team. I think you'd be mortified by how statistics show that family violence in New Zealand peaks on nights that the All Blacks lose. So many people put their hopes in sports teams. For other people, they put their hope in their careers, climbing the corporate ladder, trying to be as successful as possible. There are people who put their hope in their families. They want to see their children thrive and reach their dreams. And some people put their hope in owning the latest thing, whether it's a phone or fashion accessory or car. If I can just purchase that thing I've been hoping for, then I'll be happy. And everyone places their hope in something. And they believe that if they get what they hope for, then their lives will be fulfilled. The big problem is if you place your hope in something from the world, then there are no guarantees you will ever achieve total fulfillment or happiness. In the blink of an eye, in the crash of the economy, in a terminal diagnostic, or in a disastrous penalty shootout, hope can all of a sudden come crashing down. The big question for us to ask is, where do we place our hope? There is a man in the Bible named Simeon, and Simeon is what we would call a God-fearing man. Simeon lived his life to please God, and as a result, Simeon had one hope and one dream for the future. Simeon wanted to see the nation of Israel receive comfort. Simeon wanted to see Israel receive support. In short, Simeon wanted to see God's salvation come upon his people. That was his dream. That was his hope. Before we go any further, let's read the account from Simeon. Today we're in Luke 22, verses 22 to 35. So Luke chapter 2, starting at verses 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Our first point for this morning is our hope should be in Jesus. Verses 25 to 26 highlight for us Simeon's hopes and dreams, saying, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah." Simeon's dream is to see God's salvation. Simeon's hope is in the Messiah. And God, in his graciousness, said to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. You see, you could almost summarize Israel's entire journey as being like supporting the Netherlands football team. Time and time again, Israel gets so close to what appears to be victory, but then their world comes crashing down, usually as a result of their own sin and shortcomings. And, I mean, think about it. Over the years, Israel keeps getting glimmers of hope. People like Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, David, Gideon, Deborah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, they would bring Israel these messages of hope and at times bring them to what looks like the promises of God. Yet despite coming so close to victory, Israel would inevitably face war, captivity, and oppression, which led them to continually cry out to God for help. During this journey, God told Israel that he would send his Messiah to bring salvation to Israel and also the surrounding world. One day, God was going to come and fix everything. The Messiah became Israel's hope. The Messiah became Israel's dream. However, years passed and nothing seemed to happen. As we enter the time of Simeon, Israel now faced oppression from the Roman government, and it must have really felt like God had given up on them. I'm sure that there are many Jews who'd lost hope and were now just trying to make the best of what appeared to be a tragic situation. Perhaps for some Jews, they might have even been trying to substitute their lost hope with temporary puffs of joy, careers, family, their local sports team. Who knows? Simeon, however, has not lost hope. God has promised a Messiah, and so Simeon hopes and believes that a Messiah will come and bring salvation to Israel. I believe we can learn a lot from Simeon. Like Simeon, we today also live in a broken world. We can look around today and see that things are not right and things are not how they should be. We see corruption. We see greed, we see poverty, we see abuse, we see depression, we see suicide, we see broken families, we see murder, we see wars. I'm sure most of us can understand why there are many people who look to the world around us and conclude, if God is love and God is good, then why is the world so broken? The amazing thing about Simeon is that when he looked to the brokenness of the world, he turned to God and placed his hope in him. I wonder, where are you placing your hope today? Is your hope in Jesus or is your hope in something else? You see, just like Simeon knew that the story of God brings hope into the darkness, we too need to understand that the story of God, which now centers around Jesus Christ, brings hope into whatever darkness we might face. There is a famous story from World War II. After a prisoner from Auschwitz escaped, the Nazis decided to use retaliatory punishment and they selected 10 prisoners to be put into an underground bunker to starve to death. One of the prisoners who was selected broke down and cried, saying that he had a wife and kids and that he would never get to see them again. A man by the name of Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward and said to the Nazis that he was old, he had no family, and so he would take the place of that man. The Nazi soldier asked Maximilian to identify himself, to which he simply replied, "I am a Catholic priest." The Nazis agreed, and so Maximilian Kolbe took the place of the man who had a wife and children. I want you to take a moment to imagine that you are that man. How would the sacrificial act change your life? I think it's safe to say that if you were that man, then hope had now entered your darkness and your life would never be the same again. Now, when the war ended and this man went into the future, I think we all know that his life would have continued to have trials and tribulations. But no matter what he faced in the future, I think he would have always had an element of hope because of the simple reality that he was still alive because someone else took his place. In fact, the man went on to live to the ripe old age of 93. And he was quoted as saying, so long as he has breath in his lungs, he would consider it his duty to tell people about the heroic act of love by Maximilian Kolbe. The reality is, if we look to the story of God, then we are all in the same situation as that man. Jesus Christ died so that we can have life. Therefore, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter how dark life seems to get, there is always hope in Jesus. As I often say to my youth group, when Jesus is in your life, there is always light at the end of the tunnel. So with Christmas just around the corner, let's not forget what Christmas signifies. There is always hope to those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And that leads nicely into our second point. Jesus is our salvation. Simeon's song is actually quite short, and the bulk of the song is in verses 30 to 32, which say, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We don't know a lot about Simeon except for what we're told in today's passage. We don't even know how long has passed since Simeon first received the word that he will see the Messiah to this day when the Holy Spirit tells Simeon to go to the temple to meet Jesus. We can probably speculate that this didn't all occur in a single day and that Simeon has been waiting for a while for this encounter with the Messiah. I wonder, what would it have been like for Simeon to be led to the temple, to gaze upon baby Jesus, and to have the Holy Spirit say to him, there he is. That's the one you've been waiting for, the Messiah. I'm sure Simeon had a variety of emotions. I'm sure there was excitement, but maybe there was also a little disbelief. After all, it is a little baby that he's looking at. Is he hearing from the Holy Spirit correctly? Is this really the Messiah? And as Simeon picks up baby Jesus, he falls into worship as he realizes that his eyes have now seen God's salvation. Simeon uses beautiful visual imagery to not only capture what his heart has experienced, but to also prophesy about what the Messiah is going to do. Simeon says, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He's essentially saying Jesus is the glory of Israel and all nations will see his salvation because he is a light to the world. Now, when it comes to the Gospel of Luke, we know that Luke, Dr. Luke, is writing a detailed and accurate account. So when it comes to moments like this, I just like to have a bit of fun and ask the question, why did Luke choose to record this in his gospel? I mean, you could answer the question saying this confirms Jesus as Messiah. Well, yes, but you could argue that Luke has a lot of moments that confirm Jesus as Messiah. As I read Simeon's song and thought about why did Luke put it here, I couldn't help but wonder if he was pointing to two people in specific, Mary and Joseph, as they continue to try to process and take everything in. You see, the journey ahead is not going to be easy for Mary and Joseph. In fact, very shortly, they're about to find themselves as refugees in Egypt, fleeing for their lives as Herod goes nuts trying to kill Jesus. In fact, Simeon alludes to Mary's future in verse 35, saying, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The future for Mary and Joseph is not going to be easy. And I think Simeon's song is encouraging them both that Jesus is God's salvation. So no matter what they face, they need to keep walking forward because Jesus is the light of the world and they need to make sure that they protect Jesus so that he can one day shine for all to see. There is a huge message in this for us today. Like Mary and Joseph, we will face tough and difficult times. this Christmas, there are followers of Jesus who will find themselves hungry. There are followers of Jesus who will find themselves lonely. There are followers of Jesus who will find themselves unemployed. There are followers of Jesus who will find themselves amidst a relationship breakup. And there are followers of Jesus who might find themselves driven out of their home country, forced to face Christmas away from family and friends. Life is complex and difficult, yet in the darkness, the light of Christ continues to shine. This is the truth that we need to remind ourselves from Simeon's song. Jesus' light is breaking into the world, and that leads us to ask the very important question, how are we shining the light of Christ this Christmas? How are we helping hope break into the darkness of the world around us? Last Sunday afternoon, there was a terrible accident just a couple of minutes down the road from us. Apparently, according to the Whitby Facebook page, a man in his 40s was riding his bike and was hit by a car. This meant that the Westpac helicopter had to come to the scene and land at Postgate Park. Honestly, it felt like the helicopter was going to land on our roof. It was pretty amazing. Now, when a helicopter essentially lands next to your house, you find all the neighbours come out to have a look. I mean, it's pretty loud. And our next door neighbour, who usually keeps to herself, she came out to see the helicopter and she started chatting to us. She said to us that she was going to be alone on Christmas Day, to which Bex invited her to our Christmas dinner. Now, the lady politely said that she was going to be okay, but we reaffirmed to her that she is welcome to our place for dinner. The lady then looked to our baby Jesus, which is made from lights, and she commented that as she drives to work in the morning, she can't help but realize that Jesus is lighting up our street. After a bit more chatting, the lady turned to go back to her home, and she said to us as she left, she said, maybe tonight I'll say a prayer for that man. Now, from what we know about this lady, it doesn't appear that she's a Christian. Yet, as she left our conversation, she was talking about praying for the man who was in the accident. For us, we haven't forced Jesus upon this lady. We are simply letting Jesus shine from our lives. And I was blown away by the impact this might be happening, that she was talking about prayer as she departed from us. I ask you again, how are you letting the light of Christ shine this Christmas? We have a message that needs to be heard. Let's keep living it and shine the light of Christ into the darkness around us. Church, let's light up the world with Jesus. And that leads nicely to our final point. We need to trust Jesus. I love how Simeon's song begins his song in verse 29. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For Simeon, his eyes have physically seen the salvation of God, and so he finds himself fully at peace. And as the saying goes, Simeon can now die happy. I want us to think about this very real question. When Simeon held baby Jesus and declared, For my eyes have seen your salvation, had anything changed in the world around him? When Simeon held baby Jesus, did the Roman government immediately fall down and submit to the Jewish people? When Simeon held baby Jesus, did the Israelites immediately conquer the world and become a powerhouse? When Simeon held baby Jesus, did all the pain and suffering in the world come to an abrupt finish? When Simeon held baby Jesus, did the curse of sin end, bringing God's people back into a perfect relationship with him? I think we all know that the answer to each of those questions is no. When Simeon held baby Jesus, nothing changed in the world around him. Rome still ruled, the Jews were oppressed, pain and suffering was still running rampant, and sin still plagues the world to this very day. How is it that even though nothing changed in the world, Simeon could still look at Jesus and declare, For my eyes have seen your salvation. Well, Simeon knew that salvation was not just for the present. Salvation is also for the future. And I believe it was his trust in God that brought him peace, knowing that God's salvation had begun. This is important for us today because we find ourselves in a similar situation. We know a bit more of the biblical story compared to Simeon because we know all about the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, like Simeon, we are still living in a world plagued by sin, death, and suffering. Yet the truth remains the same. God's salvation is at work today. It is so important for us to trust God's salvation. And as Simeon demonstrated, it is trusting God and placing our salvation in Him that is the only way to experience true, everlasting peace. When I was 26, I went through the process of testing my call to be an ordained Presbyterian minister. Essentially, it's a full weekend of being tested in every way possible. Interviews, psychology tests, prepared sermons, impromptu sermons, and conflict resolution are all the different kinds of things you experience over the weekend. I gave it my everything. And I really felt that I could not have done anything differently. And a lot of my friends who were also going through the process told me that they thought I was the strongest candidate and that I was a sure thing. You can imagine my shock and surprise when I got the letter saying, sorry, not yet. Not yet. I had so many emotions and I felt completely exhausted because I didn't know how I could have done anything differently. I remember having a meeting with my supervisor and he said to me, Jeremy, you need to choose where to place your eyes. You can either focus on the response, not yet, or you can choose to focus on Jesus and trust Him. Where are you going to place your attention? That Sunday, I stood before my church at the time, a Presbyterian church, and told them the news that I'd received a not yet. But at the same time, I told them that I trusted God and that I knew God was doing something, even though I didn't know what it was at the time. And as I dug deep and trusted God, I just had this peace that I couldn't explain. Years later, I've come to realize that God's future for me was not within the Presbyterian church. I mean, think about it. If I got a yes 12 years ago, then I wouldn't be standing before you today as your senior pastor. Even though I couldn't see it at the time, God was at work. And just last week, I had another little revelation. My not yet 12 years ago was preparing me for this last year. In 2022. Do you know that as we went through this last year and searched for a new senior pastor, my prayer was not for me to get the role. My prayer this last year was that we would get the right person to be senior pastor for North Porirua Baptist Church, even if the right person wasn't me. That was my honest prayer. Lots of people were worried about me in this last year. But I had this amazing feeling of peace, knowing that even if I didn't get the role, I would trust God and I'd work with whoever the new senior pastor was to continue to walk into the future that God has for North Porirua Baptist Church. And you can talk to the elders. I honestly, those are the things I was saying through this whole last year. Isn't it interesting that when I got a not yet at age 26, it taught me to trust God, and 12 years later, that trust allowed me to walk through 2022 fully at peace because I knew despite the outcome, God was in control. In my experience, the peace that Simeon declares in verse 29 is available to everyone, but to experience this peace, we need to trust God with our entire lives. It's hard to fully comprehend, but often the painful decisions, the painful outcomes, and the painful moments can be preparing us for our future. As Simeon teaches us, God's salvation is not just about the here and now. God's salvation is also for the future. And we need to trust God that He is working today, preparing us for our future. Christmas is an ongoing reminder that God's work is never done. Hope is born today so that hope can be experienced in the future. So this Christmas, please be reminded that Jesus has come so that you can share with Simeon and declare those beautiful words, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Let's pray. Worship team, do you want to join me, please? Loving Father, we thank you for Simeon. Such, in a way, a minor character in the story of God. But what a moment he has when he does briefly come into the scene. A man who has been faithfully living for you, who is righteous and just had a hope that his people Israel would experience your salvation. And as he looked on baby Jesus, your spirit worked with him and he was able to declare those beautiful words. I think first for Mary and Joseph, but also for us today, that we can also learn and be reminded that we have also seen salvation. We have seen your salvation. And we need to be reminded that it is a light for the world around us. And so, Lord, I pray so much that this Christmas we can share in Simeon's song. I pray this Christmas we can continue to live out your story, to continue to live out your salvation, planting seeds in the lives of those around us. I pray that our heart will become in sync with you, Lord. I pray that we really will take seriously the call to be in your image and to reflect that beautiful image to the world around us. May people look to us and see something different and wonder, what is it? May we have eyes to really see the world around us. May we have eyes to really see where help is needed. May we never become too busy and caught up, Lord, to be your hands and feet and to practically show love, your love, to those around us. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will empower us for the task ahead. It is a huge task. The Great Commission, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That call is huge. And I'll be the first to say, put my hand up and say, I can't do this on my own, Lord. And that's exactly where we need to be for you to start to work. We can't do this on our own. We need you, Lord. Oh, how we need you, Lord. And so I pray that your Spirit will empower, restore, encourage us to go and be your hands and feet. May we light up the world this Christmas with your hope found in Jesus Christ, the little helpless baby in a manger. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.